I'm thankful for the privilege to be able to preach God's Word tonight. If you have your Bibles with me, please open to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, as I was praying about where the Lord would have us to be in His Word this evening, this passage kept coming to my mind. It actually dovetails well off even what Pastor Phelps has been talking about over the last couple of weeks in the life of David. And so tonight we're going to learn from Psalm 51 how we can experience the blessings of a broken heart. Have you ever sat down with someone who just made a huge sinful mistake and they're confiding in you for comfort as they learn how to get through that moment? Or maybe you've had your own moment where you've been gripped by the guilt and shame of your own decisions and wondering where you go from here. Or if you've had a friend who's gone through the same mistake time and time again and they sit there and think, how did I get back to being here? And when you're in the midst of any of those conversations, it's eye contact is hard to make, heads hang low. Spirits are often crushed and hopes feel distant and God's presence sometimes feels even cut off. And we've all had times in our lives where we've had to deal with sinful scars from the youngest of ages as kids. Can you still remember some of those times where you messed up as a kid too? I think we all can remember that. And from our youngest age to our oldest, we all have moments where we are dealing with the results of our own sin and we ask God, God, what do I do? Where do I go right now? We've all seen it in the lives of leaders, even that we care about. And so we have to ask, how do I respond when it's me? Or how do I, what passage of scripture could I go to when it's somebody who I care about who is dealing with the effects of their own sinful decisions? And so tonight we're going to be looking together at Psalm 51. And Psalm 51, it is, as the subscription says there, to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. This actually dovetails right off what Pastor talked about last week. This is the psalm that David wrote in response to his sinful decisions with Bathsheba. David's character had been squandered. The humble shepherd boy had become a great king. The humble shepherd boy was now a man. That humble shepherd boy had made the arrogant and most sinful decision that he had ever made in his entire life. And in the midst of that moment, there were emotions of regret. There were feelings of failure. He knew of the coming consequences of his sin. And he was dealing with his own betrayal against one of his own mighty men, one who had almost given his life to defend him, and he then allowed him to be murdered for his own purposes. And as 1 Corinthians 10:11 tells us, these things were written for our example. And so we look at Psalm 51 tonight and ask us, how can we experience the joy or the blessings of a broken heart? And although we might not be bound specifically just to David's situation, I think by knowing his own story, as we've now looked at for the last 2 weeks, it helps us to look afresh at this psalm and see very clearly what God has for us. So let's read Psalm 51 together, starting in verse 1. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And we'll end there for now, but the phrase that we're going to look at the most tonight really comes from verse 17, where he says, "A broken heart, O God, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Let's pray as we get into this passage tonight. Lord, thank you for the incredible joy we have to sing your praises tonight, to hear the kids sing your praises, to hear all of us as a congregation praising you for the wonderful God that you are. And for even as we sang about tonight, the fact that you help us to heal our sinful scars. Lord, tonight as we look even at this passage, may our hearts be encouraged as we see the blessings of a broken and contrite heart. May we learn from David's example in the psalm that he wrote for us here so that we can learn, Lord, when we've messed up before you, how you can help us get out of those times and restore us to the joy of our salvation. Lord, we love you and we pray this in your name. Amen. And so as we go into this psalm tonight, ask yourself a couple questions. Is there, even as we meditated on last week, any unconfessed sin in our life? Are there any specific ways that this week you failed the Lord? And have you gotten those right with him? Do you struggle to know how to remove those barriers that your sin has put between you and your God? And could the Lord be working on your heart, both in Pastor's message last week and then into this moment tonight, to cause us to lay our sinful burdens at his feet and allow him to wash us white as snow? And so tonight, as we learn to experience the blessings of a broken heart, we start by learning that we need to plead with God. We need to plead with God. That comes in verse 1, where he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." Then he jumps down to verse 9 and says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities." God calls us when we have made sinful decisions, whether small or big. We begin by pleading with him. And the first thing that David pleads for here in this psalm is pleading for God's mercy. He says right in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God." And David began this psalm with this opening request. You could almost hear him crying out as he gives this phrase, "Have mercy on me, O God." The word mercy here literally means to show favor. God, please show your favor on me. Be kind to me in the midst of my horrible decisions. God, please come and be here for me. This actually echoes really well the prayer of the tax collector in Luke 18:13, whereas the tax collector was standing there, the publican standing afar off would not as much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the simple cry that David makes at the beginning of this psalm as he's feeling the weight of his sin is very simply, "Lord, have mercy on me." Coming to God for mercy is a request that God would love to answer. It's a request that God would not crush us under his just wrath. It's a request to show some level of grace in the midst of our deserving judgment. Please, 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 Lord, have mercy. And no doubt, as David prayed this to God, it must have been music to God's ears because he loves to forgive. It means he is a merciful God. He is willing to forgive transgressions. The Bible tells us that he is rich in mercy. There's a song I love, and it's called "Merciful God," and I believe it well reflects the text here of Psalm 51. It says, "Merciful God, O abounding in love, faithful to all who draw near you, hearing the cries of the humble in heart, showing the cross they may cling to. Broken I come, helpless in sin, found at the feet of your mercy. Father, forgive. May my sins be remembered no more. Merciful God, O abounding in love, faithful through times we have failed you, selfish in thought and uncaring in deed, foolish in word and ungrateful. Spirit of God, conquer our hearts with love that flows from forgiveness. Cause us to yield and return to the mercy of God." The last verse says, "Merciful God, O abounding in love, faithful to keep us from falling, guiding our ways with your fatherly heart, growing our faith with each testing. God, speed the day when struggles will end, faultless we'll gaze on your glory, then we will stand overwhelmed by the mercy of God." And we indeed do have a wonderful, merciful God who, when we cry out to him, when we plead with him for mercy, loves to give it. That's very unlike the world that we live in, isn't it? We're in a world where almost no mercy should ever be given. So often when someone makes a mistake, we hang it over their head for the rest of their lives and let them never forget it. That's the world we live in. But we have a God who rejoices when we plead for mercy, that he loves to give that mercy. Not only does he plead for God's mercy in this passage, he also pleads for God's cleansing, to clean him up of his sin. He says, "According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." In verse 2, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He jumps down in verse 7 and uses those terms, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." David uses a picture that's pretty easy for us to understand. His sin made him feel dirty and he wants to be spiritually clean. It doesn't take a brilliant explanation for us to understand what David's saying here. And honestly, we could probably relate to that even in the way we have all felt in the midst of our sin before. Lord, clean me. Take this sin, wash it away. He uses this concept that we can very clearly understand. We all need to know how to clean ourselves. Our little daughter Ava is 1.5 right now, and she has no sense of germs. Is it food on the bleachers? Great. A Cheerio on the floor of the garage with ants on it? Yummy. Yogurt up the nose? Who cares? It could be all over her. She could have sticky hands. She could want the dirt out of her eyes. But the thing she realizes is when she wants to get clean, she has no ability to do that herself. When the yogurt is all over her hand, she just shakes it, hoping it'll all go away. In a sense, that's really the way that we all feel in the midst of our own sins. And Ava will need her parents to come and help clean her up. In the same way, we have no ability to clean up ourselves. We, in our sin, are trapped there. But God, in His great love, loves to give cleansing. And so David pleads for this cleansing to come. Inwardly, when we've made a simple decision, we feel like David. We feel this filth that's within, and it sometimes it can even make us feel sick to our stomachs. And outward, we look out and we see the effects of our sin. We see the effects of what our angry words have done, or our careless moments, the effects that they seem to have. In fact, in verse 6 of Psalm 51, he says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou hast made me to know wisdom." David wanted to be clean from the inside out, and so he makes some requests along the way. He says to God, "God, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." He's asking that not one speck of sin be left on his account. He says, "Take this sinful filth away from me completely. Lord, wash me thoroughly from my sin." He then also says, "Cleanse me from my sin. Clean me. I don't want this sin in my life anymore." And then he uses a phrase that likely would confuse us, where he says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." And we have no idea what hyssop is. Hyssop actually was a shrub that had a stiff and hairy leaf and branches on it, and it would be used in many different purification rituals in the temple. So they would be able to pour things on those leaves and use it to pour it on a sacrifice. And it was used to sprinkle blood of the Passover lamb. It actually was always used in the case of leprosy. In Leviticus 14, we learn how it was used to help in cases of leprosy. And also they used it whenever someone was in contact with a dead body, and they would use that in order to make them clean. And hyssop shows some of how David felt about his soul, especially with that second picture of the leprosy. Because in David's heart, it felt like he was covered in leprosy of his sin. It was despicable, spiritually corrupting on every level of his being. It's a horrible disease that we've heard of with leprosy. And so David asked that the hyssop of God's mercy would come and cleanse the corrupting sin of his soul. And then he continued by saying, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." We all know the familiar song that comes from these very lyrics. But he's asking that the leprosy of his soul would be so clean that it would be white as snow. Have you ever taken the time to just watch peacefully a good snowfall? I love to do that, and being a northerner is definitely something I've always loved, seeing the snow fall. And if you stand out in that crisp weather as the snow falls around you before any child has put their footprints into the snow, or anyone has done a snow angel, or the plow has come through your neighborhood, and you just take a moment and you stand there and you look out at your yard or at an area where you see the snow falling, it's just all peacefully on the ground. Every imperfection that the ground has to offer has been covered up by the sweet snow that comes. And it almost brings a hush on everywhere that you can be. And as you stand out there and you look at that snow, it is just ultimate purity. It is just white everywhere. And there is a calming effect that that has. And David takes that calming picture of snow, pure and white, and he uses that and says, "God, could you make me that clean? Because I feel so dirty in my sin." In the midst of the filth of David's sin, he desired that he would make pure white like the snow. Has the idea of cleaning off garments, being clean and new. He's asking for God's renewal. This reminds us also of Isaiah 1:18, where it says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And we have a God who can take the worst of our sins and make it as white as snow. David then makes the glorious request in verse 10, where he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He asked God to clean his heart, to renew his spirit. And there's no doubt about it, David wanted inside-out cleansing from the filth of his sin. And when it comes to the moments where we're struggling with our own sin, where do we go first with our guilt? Where do we need to return to? Really, we need to drop straight to our knees and plead the way that David pleaded here in this passage. We plead first that God would give us his mercy, that he would forgive us of the things that we have done. And secondly, we drop to our knees and we plead that God would cleanse us. We realize that God's word does allow that to happen. And on what grounds could David ever ask this of God? He couldn't plead based on his character. He blew that. He couldn't plead based on the good works of his past. It wouldn't affect his actions now. He couldn't plead based on the good character references that others could give. He couldn't plead based on his own feelings. He couldn't plead based on his position as the king. Honestly, it brings us to the question, what grounds could a sinner ever ask for God to bring this kind of mercy and cleansing? Because we can't plead based on our own good. Instead, we plead based on God's character. Because right in the second half of verse 1, he says, "According unto thy loving kindness, and unto the multitude of thy tender mercies." You see, the reason that David was able to ask God to give him this mercy, to give him this cleansing, was because God, in his very character, wanted to give him that cleansing. He pointed out a couple things about God in the way that he wants to cleanse us and forgive us and grant us mercy. He pointed out, first of all, his loving kindness. The Old Testament word that we've often heard of, which is hesed, the closest Old Testament concept we might have to grace in the New Testament. The idea of the loving kindness, goodness, faithful love of God given to us. It's a tender word to describe that great kindness that God would show to undeserving sinners. His loving kindness is poured out on us. And David pleads based not on his own character, but because he knows his God is a loving and kind God, he pleads based on that aspect of God's character for this cleansing and forgiveness. He also pleads based on God's tender mercies. He says, "According to the multitude of thy tender mercies." And these tender mercies are the feeling of love and tender affection. Basically, we could phrase it as the compassion of God. The same compassion that when Jesus looked out on the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And here in this passage, he says, "According to the multitude of thy tender mercies." And that God has so many tender mercies he puts upon us. It reminds us of Psalm 139, where he says how great are the sum of the thoughts that God has towards us. If we could count them, they're more in number than the sand. God thinks many, many thoughts about you. Can you imagine that? In all of humanity, all the people he has to think about, we don't tend to think that God would take the time to think individually about every single little thing about us. But he does. And that is his tender mercies, the multitude of his tender mercies. He knows the full extent of our sin, and yet, according to his wonderful tender mercies, we can plead that God would give us the forgiveness that only he can give. And Christian, how incredible is it that not only that God, in his very character, is kind and compassionate, but that he sets that very kindness and compassion on you. He chooses to act that out in our very lives. He demonstrates these aspects of himself in the lives of sinful, despicable humans like you and I. What depths of mercy, what wonders of grace, what incredible love of God that would condescend to sinners like us. And indeed, he loves to do that. And so, Christian, when we're caught in sin, when you feel the weight of your guilt on your shoulders, plead with God for his mercy, for his cleansing, based on not our own good, but based on his loving kindness and tender mercies. The first step we see tonight that we could have to experience the blessings of a broken heart is by pleading with God. The second step we see that's also very important in this process is acknowledging the seriousness of our sin. We need to acknowledge the seriousness of our sin. And this comes in verse 3. Where he says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified," or right, "when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He acknowledged the seriousness of his sin. As David expresses to God what's going on, he admits every aspect of his sin. And so as we learn to acknowledge the seriousness, first of all, we have to acknowledge our sins, the specific things that we have done to sin against our God. we must truly acknowledge just how bad our sin is before God. And here what the psalmist does is he opens up the sinfulness of his own heart. It's almost as if he fillets his heart open and to show God and really us as the readers the corruption that was in his own soul. F.B. Meyer said that however much God loves the penitent and desires to forgive him, he dares not pardon until distinct confession has been made. It's important for us to own up to the sin that we have done. We must acknowledge our sinful actions. And David did so in the passage by using a wide range of words. And he uses a lot of synonyms for sin, but I believe he also uses many of these different words to show how fully he feels the weight of the sin that he had committed. He uses the word transgression, that really means to rebel against. Iniquity, that means to bend or to twist God's laws. Sin, which meant to miss the mark or the goal. And he also describes his own guilt that he had before God. He had to acknowledge what his sinful actions were. He also realized he needed to acknowledge his sinful guilt. And he really opened up to it. He was emphatic. He says, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. He did not make excuses. He did not point the finger. He says, these are my sins and mine alone. As we read last week, he already had tried to cover up the sin until Nathan the prophet came to him and pointed the finger in his face and says, you are the man. And from that moment on, David was very real with God exactly about the depths of his sin. And he acknowledged the offended parties. He says, against you and you only, thee only have I sinned. He acknowledged that his sin most of all was against God. And there's others in scripture who have had the same wisdom to realize this. Genesis 39, Joseph, as Potiphar's wife was tempting him to do sin, he says, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? Not sin against Potiphar, not sin against Potiphar's wife, not even sin against himself. He says, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? In 2 Samuel 12:13, the same kind of phrase is given where it says, I have sinned against the Lord. And truly, when we sin, there are effects that it has on others around us, but our sin is always done in the very face of God. Our sin is an affront to his character. He saved us from our sins so that we no longer have to live in our sin. And so every sin that we do is truly against our God, and it is also against others. And he also acknowledged the consequences that his sins brought. Because acknowledging the depths of his sin, David was also acknowledging the just consequences of that sin. And we all know in the story of David that he ended up losing his baby, that incredible pain of the consequences of his own decisions. That sin really left behind some major scars for David. But God gives hope in the midst even of our sinful scars. I remember once when I was playing basketball in, I believe I was in seventh grade, and I was wearing very good basketball clothes, like khakis and stuff. And we were out on the playground playing in recess, and all of a sudden one of the balls just went way far away. And so I remember chasing after that ball, and as I chased after it, there was another guy that chased after it with me. And he was a big farm boy, but not super coordinated. So he was the kind of guy when you played sports with him, you'd realize that an errant arm might be coming for your face. So you might get an elbow to your ribs that comes out of nowhere. And so here I am running with this guy, you know, midway through running, I kind of realized this was a bad decision. And ended up, as we really rammed shoulders, I ended up hitting the ground fully horizontal and sliding and getting some good old-fashioned rips on my knees and my elbows. And those scars on those knees and elbows lasted for a very, very long time. Scars do tend to last there. And our sin does bring with it consequences. And that's not meant to bring us down, but I do think it is meant to give us an accurate picture of the fear of God. That our sin does bring consequences with it. And that God, as he is the gracious God we see in Hebrews, if we are his children, he chastens us in love. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son that he receives. And so David acknowledges, as he's acknowledging the full depths of his sinful decisions, he's acknowledging that even the consequence was fair coming from God. And as we look at the life of David, we realize that we must realize the path that led there. And we even have talked about this the last couple weeks. We need to realize something, that sin itself wasn't the only horrendous part of David's story. It was the path that led him there. And so when we are in this situation, when we're pleading to God for our forgiveness and when we're acknowledging our sin, we must also acknowledge the sinful path that leads us to our sinful decisions. What things are we viewing with our eyes or listening to with our ears? Or what are the conversations that you're having, or the thoughts you are tolerating, the rebellion you are fostering, or the hatred you are gripping onto, or the bitterness that you're holding? Because those paths lead us to those sinful decisions. And as we acknowledge our sin before God, we must acknowledge the path that led us there. And David is admitting every single bit of the sinfulness of his actions. But not only does he recognize that his actions themselves were sinful, he actually also acknowledged that he himself was sinful. He says in verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He not only acknowledged his sinful actions, but he acknowledged his sinful condition. That he was born a sinner, that he acted on his very sinful nature. And he admitted, "God, in my own nature, I am a sinner, I am flawed." And even in our little 1.5-year-old, we realize that there is a sinful nature. We can see it in the youngest of kids all the way up. That from the moment we are born in our sin. That one of the first words we love to utter out of our mouth is "mine." For some reason, we have this desire, as Adam died, even in Christ, all will be made alive. And so we realize that Adam's sinful decisions do fall on us. We are all born in our sin. And so David is admitting as fully as he can, in as elaborate terms as he can, from head to toe, "I am a sinner." And friends, we're not always very good at admitting our sins. When we do, sometimes we rename our sin to make it sound better. It's not gossip, I'm just being real. It's not anger, it's just being frustrated. I had a friend point that one out to me once. He said, "Are you angry?" I said, "No, I'm frustrated." And then he's like, "Well, isn't that a form of anger?" It's like, "Oh, yes it is." Or it's not worry, it's just some anxiety. Or it's not cheating, it's just being smart. We rationalize our mistakes away. In fact, we like to pass the blames on and make the fault look like it's on somebody else rather than on ourselves. Sometimes we just straight up deny that we were even wrong. But what David calls us to hear, what God calls us to hear, and what David exemplifies, is a willingness to admit his sins in his fullness. He admits his sin, his laziness, his adultery, his treachery, his murder. He laid it all out before the Lord. And we must be willing to acknowledge the seriousness of our sin in the same way before God. Whether it is the little things on a daily basis or the big things that we must bring before him. So how can we experience the blessings of a broken heart? It starts by pleading with God for his mercy and grace based on his character. How can we experience the blessings of a broken heart? By acknowledging the seriousness of our sin, acknowledging both our sinful actions and our sinful condition. We have to admit our faults in the matter and the consequences that are fair that come from that. But the last thing that we need to do, and this is what gives us so much hope from this psalm, is that we need to pray for restoration. Pray for restoration. Look in verse 7. Verse 7, it says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, blot out all mine iniquities, and create in me that clean heart. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You see, friends, our God of mercy and loving kindness gives us hope of restoration. And we are indeed in a world that if you commit one sin or one perceived wrong, that you should apologize and for the rest of your life be reminded of that sin. It should be get brought up to you every single day. Keep it hanging in front of you. Remind you that your sinful scars will never go away. But thankfully, that's not the way that God deals with us as his children. He separates our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And thankfully, our God deals with us much differently. God offers a way of restitution. He offers us the forgiveness that this world is not so quick to give. And so as we pray for this kind of restoration, we pray that God would give us forgiveness. Earlier in this message, we looked at verse 7, where he asked God to purge him with hyssop and be clean, to be washed and made whiter than snow. But in verse 9, David asked God to hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. He asked God to hide his face from the sins that he had done, because David, the once humble shepherd boy who in his innocence walked very purely before God, now knows that that fellowship that he has enjoyed for his whole life has been hindered by his sin. And he longs for that intimate relationship with God that he once had to be restored. And brothers and sisters, when we are in our sin, sometimes what we long for the most is just to know, "God, are you close again? God, is that relationship with us restored?" I wonder how much Adam and Eve missed walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. The great fellowship that they got to enjoy with him. And ever since then, mankind has been longing for that intimate relationship with God to be restored. And that's the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he sent Jesus to die for us, so that relationship that we messed up is now perfectly restored. And someday it will be restored even without sin when we are in his presence. But even now, on a day-to-day basis, our day-to-day relationship with God can be hindered by our sin. And so David pleaded with God to hide his face from his sins, that he would blot out all of his iniquities. And the idea of blotting out is to take a Sharpie, put it over every word of mistake that he had done, obliterate it from memory, asking God to wipe out his sins completely. In Isaiah 43:25, he says, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins." And Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." He asked God to cleanse him, to hide his face from his sin, and to wipe his sins completely from memory. And the forgiveness he's asking for is nothing we could have ever earned. We jump later on into this psalm, into verse 16, where he says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." What David is saying is, God, if there was a way I could earn my forgiveness, I would do it. Tell me to climb a mountain, God, and I'll do it. Tell me to make the greatest sacrifice, and I'll do it. If you tell me to jump, I'll say how high. I would do any of that to be freed from the guilt that my sin brings. But God doesn't delight in just our good works to be forgiven. We can't even the scales in order to achieve our own forgiveness. What does God really desire? And he tells us in verse 17. He says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." David knew that God didn't want any kind of actions to make up for his wrong. And I think all of us have felt that impulse in the moment before. When we make a sinful decision, we think, oh boy, how can I make up for this? We all feel that pull in our soul, but we really can't. But what we see here is what God truly desires is a broken and a contrite spirit. 1 John 1:9 reminds us of the incredible truth that we need to know, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not a forgiveness that we could earn or else we would boast in it. There is no big enough sacrifice to bring us back, but thankfully, in the cross of Jesus Christ, we find forgiveness. We find that mercy that we long for. And whenever we come back to God and ask for forgiveness, his blood washes away all our sin. Though it's red like crimson, we will be made white as snow. God loves to forgive those who confess their sins to him. And sometimes the very simple question we need to ask ourselves when we're in sin is, have you asked him to do that? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins? God will not dismiss you like this world does. He will not keep throwing your sin in your face to remind you how despicable you are. And that's incredible, because our God in his omniscience never forgets a thing. But what he does do in his forgiveness, rather than forgive and forget, is he decides to never bring it back up again. It was all put on the cross, and when we ask his forgiveness, the forgiveness is granted. God will give his forgiveness rather than continue to shame us in our sin. It magnifies the incredible mercy, loving kindness, and compassion of our wonderful God. How have we ever tried to earn that forgiveness? We realize God doesn't want us to earn it. He gives it to us freely. What God really wants is a broken and a contrite heart. So he prayed that he would be restored in that way, that he would receive forgiveness. But he also prayed for renewed joy. In verse 8, he says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice." In verse 12, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." I think this is one of the hardest parts in the process of us asking God's forgiveness. Something that we don't even realize that we could actually ask for is a renewed joy. Because in the midst of our sin, we ask ourselves, is life over? Am I done living for God? And the answer is no. Joy can be restored, and it can be restored fully. Sometimes we have the tendency to preach so hard on the sins to avoid, but we don't provide much encouragement that God would give restoration. And God wants us to know that he can actually not only make us clean, but then give us joy anew. And so God wants us to be able to experience that joy and gladness. He says, so that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. The idea of the bones that are broken that David's using here were the consequences of his sin. His sinful decisions led to his spiritual breaking of his bones. And yet he says that those same bones that have been broken will also again be able to experience joy. And that is the wonderful love of God demonstrated, that he would give us joy in the midst of our sin. Joy can be restored. And in verse 12, he asks for just that. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. God loves to give that joy. And when David was in the midst of his sin, asking for God's forgiveness, acknowledging everything wrong that he had done, he has this gall to ask God to give him joy. But is it really gall? And I think as we look at this passage, we realize, no, it's not. That God loves to give joy in the midst of our sinful decisions. And his sin, he separates our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. God forgives and cleanses us from all of it. And incredibly enough, joy can be restored. I know I already read one song, but indulge me to read the lyrics of one other. There's a song that's called Free from Guilt and Free from Sin that I also love along these lines. Where it says, dark the stain I cannot hide. Stain of sin my guilt to prove. Guilt my own and foolish pride. Pride the reason for my sin. Light of God came shining down. Son of God my soul to win. Laid aside his heavenly crown and paid the price for all my sin. Wash me in the Savior's blood. Make me pure without and within. Cleanse my heart and set me free, free from guilt and free from sin. Love of God that lights my way, love displayed on Calvary. Lamb of God, my soul to save, gave his life to set me free. Gone the darkness, come the light. Gone the night, the day begins. Gone the wrong, my soul made right, free from guilt and free from sin. Free from guilt and free from sin. Christians, you do not have to carry around the guilt of your sin. Or even as Pastor mentioned this morning, the shame of our sin. We do not have to carry it around because God is willing to grant forgiveness and he will restore your joy. And just because he can, he adds one other encouraging thing here at the end of this passage, that we can actually respond to God's restoration with a concern for others. Because in verse 13, David says, Lord, after you've restored to me this joy, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Only God can take the roughest chapters of our lives and then use them to help us in the future help others. That is an incredible redemption that God would love to do. And David says, God, if you bring me through this, you give me this joy that I long for, I will teach other sinners your ways. Others will be converted unto you because I will be able to describe all the better how God can work in the midst of this messy world. He will help to teach transgressors thy ways and sinners will be converted unto thee. This is truly a God thing, that he can take the roughest part of our lives and use it for his glory. And then he lastly praises God for deliverance in verses 14 and 15. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. David saying at the end of all of this, not only is he able to teach others, but he will be able to open his mouth and openly praise God. This soul that in the beginning of the psalm is pleading for mercy, pleading for forgiveness, acknowledging the depths of his sin, whose head is hanging low, who has tears in his eyes as he thinks about everything that he has done, comes to the end, and the end result is that he is able, with joyful praise, to tell everybody about the greatness of his incredible God. There's a lot for us to learn in Psalm 51, and much more than we could ever glean tonight. But David's experiences are something that we can think about. The path that led to his adultery and murder, the hardness of heart that covered it up, the exposing that Nathan the prophet did in his life, the genuine brokenness of David, the total confession of his sin, suffering even the consequences of his sin, pleading with God for restoration, and being restored to his former joy. As we look at Psalm 51, we should ask ourselves this question again. Is there any sin in our lives that is unconfessed? Is it hiding God's face and hindering the fellowship that you so desperately need with him? Do you need to plead with God? Acknowledge your sin and pray for God's restoration. God will forgive and he will restore you to joy. Some of you might even feel like you keep going in this loop over and over and over again, pleading for forgiveness. But Proverbs 24 reminds us that a just man falls 7 times and rises up again. And so even if you have to return back to Psalm 51 time after time, do it. And confess our sin to God, and he will give joy. And obviously, in our spiritual walk, there are many times where, as our fellowship is hindered with God, we go through this process. But I don't want to neglect that maybe there's someone here tonight who has never asked God for that free gift of salvation that he's given. That they've never experienced any part of having a restored relationship with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is meant to cleanse us from all of our sins. And so if there's any of you here tonight who are carrying the sin burden that your entire life has built up on your shoulders, realize that Jesus offers to you mercy and grace and forgiveness. and that He wants that restored relationship with you, and it is as simple as accepting that free gift of salvation that He offers. And it's the most important gift you could ever receive. And as He even says in this passage, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. And if you have never experienced that salvation, maybe tonight could be the night that you do so. How can we experience the blessings of a broken heart? We plead with God for His mercy, for His cleansing, according to God's loving and compassionate character. We acknowledge the seriousness of our sin, our sinful actions, and our sinful condition. And we pray to God for restoration, that He would give us forgiveness, that He would give us a renewed joy, and restored service opportunities to help other sinners, and even the ability, in the end of all of it, to be able to praise God for the way that He's worked in our lives. By learning some important lessons from Psalm 51, you too can enjoy the blessings of a broken heart, because a broken and contrite heart God will never despise.